Grab your Bibles, 1 Corinthians, going back there this morning, chapter 13. We've been on this subject of charity, love. We're so quick to go ahead and interpret that. I appreciate what Brother Ray shared with me last week after, well, actually week before last. I'll probably say that a few times, but week before last when we were studying here in 1 Corinthians 13, he talked about that interpretation charity there, and made mention how it's probably more accurate of an interpretation of the word and the meaning of the word than even our word love, because I might not be quoting you exactly right, but it did kind of strike a chord with me. I went back and looked at the definition of charity, just of our meaning and what we know charity to be, and it's just simply this: an act of goodwill or affection, a voluntary giving to those in need. And I particularly appreciated that part of the definition because it helps us to understand when we give charity, it's very clear to us, we understand we don't give charity to the rich, do we? We don't give charity to the people that have no need. If charity is given, or at least we shouldn't anyway, but when charity is given, it's given to those that can't really repay, those that can't return, because really we're not giving charity, if that's the point. When we give, and even the scripture teaches that, if we give to get, what have we? Because even the world does that. But charity is given to those that simply cannot repay it. And when we think of love, or our definition of love, that really doesn't fit the definition, does it? It doesn't fit the category, because we love those who love us. We love those who can return the favor and are willing to do so. But the love that's described here in 1 Corinthians 13, I guess probably one of the greatest texts ever written on the subject, and I say that with a little hesitancy because I understand that the whole of Scripture is based on the love of God. But yet, as far as defining what love is, and maybe even more accurately, what love does, I don't know that we can find anything better. There has been multiple books, books upon books written on the subject of love. And often they're dealing with affection, or they're dealing with an emotion or a feeling. But here in the Scripture, it's more than that. It's so much in dealing with our actions and what we do. I entitled this morning, The Command of Love. And hopefully by the time we're done, you'll see why I went that route. But as we demonstrate our charity, I guess it's probably one of the highest points of our Christian experience, that we demonstrate charity. It goes even beyond marriage love, love of friendship, you know, love. It encompasses that, but it even goes beyond these things, love of a friend and so on. It's the love in the church. When we're talking about this type of charity, we're talking about the love that only comes through Christ, the love that has been demonstrated to us through our salvation. And that's one thing we're going to learn through this, and as we do this study on charity, is that the reason we're commanded to love, the reason we're commanded to show charity, is because we received it. So often in Scripture, when it talks about different things, when it even talks about forgiveness of trespasses, the motivation for that is just simply this, and it's one thing we always remember. The reason we forgive is because we've been forgiven. The reason we show charity and we show the love of God is because we have received that love. And so we in return give that. And it's when we come to the realization that what we ever even have, and sometimes it takes a while to get here in our Christian experience, in our walk, what we have was given to us. It's not something you earned. It's not something that you reached a certain point. I had someone tell me this week, talking about a certain individual that they had, you know, that had been raised in a church and had kind of walked away, well, not kind of, had walked away from what they'd been taught, and was living a certain way that was clearly unpleasing to God and against His Word. And they made the comment, they said that they felt like maybe that they had gotten to a point where God couldn't forgive them. And I thought about that, and And I thought about this, that it's not really until we get to that point. When we get to that point in our life when we realize that I've probably done far more wrong than God could ever forgive. I've done far more in disobedience than I ever did in obedience. It's then that God really can work in our heart. It's then when we get to a point when we can receive from God, because we are like those that are mourning, those that are crying out and saying, God, I am empty and I am bankrupt and there's nothing I can do. It's then when God has gotten us to a point where we can reach up and he said, I will give to you. Amen. I will give you of my charity. And so when we get into that point in our life and we think, oh God, there's just nothing I can give to earn this. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can repay. Then God can say, okay, they're crying out to me. He will comfort they that mourn. And that's what a mourning is. A mourning is those that have gotten bankrupt. They can't do. They can't repay us. And that's what charity is. Charity is given to those in need. And this demonstration of charity in our walk with God within the church. As a matter of fact, Jesus says it this way in the Gospel of John. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have one love one to another. If you have love, if you have the charity, this agape love that we've been studying, and love in the church, in the body of Christ, can be found nowhere else. Can't find it in a bar room. Can't find it in a football team. Can't find it in a charitable foundation apart from God. You cannot find this anywhere else. Now you can find fellowship. You can find fellowship on a bar stool. There's probably people as open there as anywhere. But when we talk about charity, when we're talking about the love of God, and we begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and find out what love or what charity does, then it kind of, as we look through this chapter, and we're not going to finish it this morning, but as we talk about what it does, it kind of comes at it from a couple different perspectives. It says, a lot of the English translations will say charity is this or charity is not this. And so we've got what it is and what it is not. And it's from these that we can get a firm understanding of this type of love that the scripture talks about. Romans 5:5 says it this way, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, has been shed abroad, and the love of God has been demonstrated to us through this salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Because you have freely received, you freely give, right? It's because that we could do nothing to earn the love of Christ, never could do anything, and never will do enough. Man, that's one thing to keep in mind. You're never going to do enough. You're always going to be relying on that charity, on the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, because you're not going to do enough to earn the love of God. That don't mean we don't do, right? Because of this, we do this. But we don't do this to earn this. We do this because that's what God has done for us. Look at 1 John. I know we're in, hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and we are going to come back to that. John had a lot to say about love, so I think it's a good place to maybe kickstart here. In 1 John chapter number 4, look at verse number 19. It says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We are under the commandment of love. This is an injunction. This is a precept. This is an order given to us by our commander. Amen. This is our battle cry, if you will. I know it doesn't make a lot of sense when we talk about warfare. We're fighting a battle. And we're coming against enemies, and we're coming against trials and hardships and some skirmishes on occasion. That our main weapon is this, charity. Why? Because that is our command. Our commander has told us, love one another. That is our command. That is the precept, that is the order that has been given to us. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We're commanded to love. Within the fellowship, within the body of Christ. I kind of challenged you last week or week before last and told you that as you read 1 Corinthians 13 to maybe take and put your name there in the front of that, or maybe even our church here, Bread of Life Fellowship. And when we talk about these things of what love does, when we put our name or our fellowship in that, does it convict us? And I'll just say this morning, take it for what you will. In all honesty, as I was studying this past week, there were times when I had to put pen down and close book and say, Father, work on me and work in this situation in my life. Work in this that your love would show forth. Amen. That your charity would be demonstrated in my life. When I read about the patience and I read about the kindness, the long suffering and these things, and I say, Father, work in me and bring that out. Lord, that I, because I have freely received of your love, I ought to love one another. And it's not this warm, fuzzy feeling that the world tries to define love as. I want to know what love is. Someone asked the question one time. I want you to show me. I want to feel it. It said, I want to feel it. There may be times when you don't feel love, but we're commanded to do it. There may be times that everything within you wants to do the opposite of love. And I heard someone say it, told me the other day, he said, well, if I feel it, I might as well do it. And I was like, no, that's not true. That makes no sense. If you haven't done it, you haven't done it. Don't do it. Show love. Show charity. We have commanded to do that. We are to be enabled by the Spirit of God. And we can bring forth these qualities if we allow the Word of God to work in our life. Allow His precepts. Allow His teaching. When we bring ourselves in our actions in line with its truth and led by the Spirit of God, then we can say love is. Or that we do. We as a church do. When a church begins to demonstrate the true charity that's given in Scripture, it's then that we can really reach our world and reach the lost and reach those that others would turn away and condemn. It's when we demonstrate the love of God and the forgiveness of God, the long suffering of God in our lives. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. One more place there I want to read before we get too far into, and once we get into 1 Corinthians 13, it really, we can move through it rather quickly, but look at Matthew 22 there, the words that Jesus said. When there was, matter of fact, the scripture says, one of them came. I think one of the Gospels, maybe Luke, talks about it being a lawyer. But it says, Matthew 22, verse 35, says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. We sang that song this morning, didn't we? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It says, this is the first and great commandment. It says, and the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love God first, foremost. Love the Lord. The commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no graven images, not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. All these dealing with the love of God. But then it talked from there and talked about honor your father and mother. Shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Shall not bear false witness. Shall not covet. We're talking about this love. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's the thing about it. When we think about love, I know it's been said over and over again, but when we love, we won't covet what our neighbor has. When we have the love of God, we won't steal. We won't kill. We won't take another life. It seems like I can't turn on the news anymore and not hear about somebody taking the life of another individual. And I cannot even fathom that. I cannot even fathom and understand how, you know, we would take the life of no one of another person, something so valuable as life. But yet when we talk about the love of God, it even goes beyond the natural or the physical action of taking a life. We're talking about the love of God. It's God commanding us to go even beyond the act of not doing something to do something. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We're talking about the sin of omission. It's not enough just not to do something. God's called us to do. He calls us to act. To maybe even bring something into a situation that doesn't even call for it. That naturally it wouldn't make any sense to do these things. But yet the love, the charity that we're talking about here in Scripture and that we want present in our body, in this, no, only one body, I understand that, but in the fellowship that we have here is that we're called to action. We've been given a commandment not only not to do, we've been a commandment to do something. And that's what Paul references here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. You remember we talked about this this congregation there in Corinth, so we won't go back into all that. But if you've forgotten, maybe take some time on your own to read what was going on there in the church in Corinth. The conflict, there was schisms, separations, and accusations, people taking one to the law and different things. There were pride. It's the same stuff was going on in the world, was going on in the church. And it's in this dark background that the love of God shines ever so brightly. When you think about, you know, we were down to by the ocean at the beach this week, last week, and there was a lot of talk about, everybody talking about getting up early one morning, watching the sun come up. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't make it. You gotta get up pretty early to watch that sun come up. But I have done it in the past. And I've seen it, and it was quite impressive. But it's still in my mind so strongly. So until I forget it, I guess we left early enough Saturday morning that I was able to peek over my shoulder and watch it come up a little bit. But when we think about that love or the sun as it comes up, and then we were talking about watching the sun set. And I've seen both. I was out in California one time, and I made it a point to go out to the ocean that evening, and I wanted to catch the sun as it set. And it was impressive, no doubt. But there was something more impressive that when the light was coming than when it was going, because when it was going down, it just began to fade, and like everything just got to where you couldn't see it. But when that sun is rising, To me, it was much more gripping, because you went from darkness to where, as the sun would come up, and then these figures that would begin to just take shape and things would begin to be clearer, and the sun would rise, and for too long, it was all the way up and you could see everything. And I don't know about you, but I like to be able to see. And so I was thinking about that this morning as this dark background of the church there in Corinth with all these things that were going on. If the love of Christ would just begin to peek out from that and just begin to rise and become brighter and brighter, think about our fellowship, that if we would just allow the love of Christ to just begin, just continue to shine forth from us, And as we look at what love is and what love does here in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that we can, it is convicting, and sometimes we read about charity and what it is and what it isn't, and it can even become a little humorous sometimes. You know, when we think about it's not jealous, and then we think, oh yeah, I'm a little jealous sometimes. And I'm not talking about being jealous in the sense of, you know, not wanting somebody else to talk to your husband or your wife. I'm talking about jealousy in a sense where when someone else has something and you don't want them to have it and you want to have it. Covetousness. And we can kind of chuckle at that. We talk about being short-tempered and we kind of laugh at that sometime. And I've even been accused of it once or twice myself of getting short-tempered. I hope that's kind of going away. When I was a young man, I was accused of it. Didn't really know I had it. And someone told me one day, "You still got that bad temper?" I'm like, "What temper? I didn't know I had a temper. You know, what are you talking about?" He's like, "Yeah, when you were young, you had a terrible temper." I was like, "Oh, no, that's gone. That'll never come up again." Amen. It's cast into the sea of forgiveness. And every now and again, that thing will try to swim. But when we think about this, we can laugh at it, but when we really allow the Word of God to speak to us and realize it takes this demonstrated to our world that will really reach the lost. Demonstrated, and I've seen people demonstrate this to such a degree, and God can use them. See, we've already read here last time we were together about all these miraculous things of speaking in tongues and having all knowledge and the gift of prophecy and being able to give all our stuff to the poor, to the extent of even giving our bodies to be burned. But that, all that minus charity was what? It was nothing. Think about that for a second. All the things that we really want working, that's a working church, ain't it? You come to church and there's a message given in tongues. Somebody prophesies, and boy, we're getting excited about it. Somebody stands up and gives you a word of knowledge and speaks into your life, and you wow, turn TV on. They prophesying all the time. People follow that stuff. They're drawn to it. Those that would give, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with giving, and we're commanded to do that as well. Give of our stuff. Give offerings, and the church works that way and functions that way. But Paul says if we would give everything we had, minus charity, it profits us nothing. The big things, the big guns, we would call them. Could we say that we would take charity over any of that? Could we say that the love, the charity that we are to demonstrate as a fellowship, as a body, as part of the body of Christ, even far outweighs any of that? We probably wouldn't say it, but that's what scriptures get. Says, matter of fact, it says the fruit of the Spirit is first what? First thing ever given in scripture in Galatians 5, referencing the fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit, charity, love, agape. That's the first. And then all these other can come along, and God can use us and work in his body. But apart from charity, Paul says, you can do all these things. You can even, the ultimate sacrifice of giving your own life. But if the charity is not there, it profits you nothing. It profits you nothing. And so I know these are, this is hyperbole or using extreme things when we talk about this, these giving everything. You know, we would consider this guy a super saint. He's it. I mean, he's prophesying. He's given tongues, he's got knowledge. I mean, he's given all his goods. He's without charity, he says, it's nothing. Zero. So let's look. Charity suffereth long. Verse 4 of chapter 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This love, this charity that is described, is given, in terms of action. Much of the English translation would be, I guess it would be an adjective. Me and my English skills, they're not that great, as you probably figured out if you've heard me talk for any length of time. But an adjective is basically given to qualify a noun. I had to look that up. But it's used to qualify or to let us know about the noun and puts limits or restrictions on it. And here, with regards to charity, the Apostle Paul tells us what it is, and he tells us what it is not. And love, it's best understood by its action. Charity is best understood when we understand what it does, not by how it feels. The world tries to describe love as how it feels, and it comes away vague and empty. You try to describe love and how it makes you feel, say, well, how do you know you're in love? Oh, you just feel so, you know, feel so good. I feel so warm, you know. How you know? That reminds me, we got another couple that's got engaged this past week. I meant to mention that. My daughter and Stephen were engaged this week, and so thank God for that. Pray for them. Amen. That God would use them and bless their steps. And how did Stephen know he was in love? He just felt something. You know, that's something we fall into, like we fall in the hole, right? We just fall in love. See, love is good, is action. Love is choice. Love, when we think about the scripture, what charity is, it's based on what it does. Don't ever let someone tell you they love you and you believe it while they're hitting you over the head with something. That's not what love is. Oh, I still love you. I just have this anger issue. That's not love. Love is defined by what it does. And when we think about our body here, when we think about the fellowship, it's what we're doing that demonstrates our love. Charity, first it says, suffereth long. Charity is long-suffering. The word just simply means it's patient. The charity of God, the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, and that we have been commanded to shed to our fellowship and to the world. The very first description given here of what it does, this adjective, it says it's patient. And it's not just, a lot of times we think about patience, and that's definitely part of it. We think about patiently enduring, like being under something. Think about being under a hardship. Scripture often talks about being patient because you're willing to stay under something. But here in Scripture, when it's referencing patience, particularly this particular form of the word, it's dealing with our relationships with one another. Paul uses the same thing. If I can find it quickly, I'll look at it here. But it's over in 1 Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." It's the same word there, to be patient toward all. When we talk about the fellowship and the body of Christ, there must be patience in our midst. Say, with the world? Obviously. But even beyond that, with one another. In our dealings with one another. I know I've said it before, but I can't. It always comes to my mind when I think about this love and that we are to demonstrate and the patience that we're to show one to another. I heard Adrian Rogers give this one time. He says we have a lot of, we're all a bunch of porcupine Christians. We got a lot of good points, but we're hard to get close to. And so when we think about that with one another, we're redeemed, we're saved, but we can still offend. We can still say things that might offend. We are to demonstrate charity through our patience, through our long-suffering with one another in dealing, not just the experiences that we have, but in our dealings one with another. I won't go into all the breakdown of the word, but it actually means the first part of that word, or the Greek word, I'll try to say it, but I'll mess it up, I'm sure. Makrothomeo, The first part of that is long in time or distance. And the second part means fierceness or wrath. So basically, it's the opposite of the word we would use. We talk about someone being short-tempered, right? We use the word short fuse. Talk about someone having a short fuse. It just means it don't take them long to go boom. You know anybody with short fuses? Well, they would be the opposite of this description of what charity is. When we talk about charity, it's not short fuse. It is long-tempered. Long-tempered. Our temperament. It means it takes us a long time to get there. We don't immediately just begin to get angry and raise our voice and short-fused. And that makes sense to us. You know, in church, obviously, you don't want people going at each other. You don't want people getting angry at the drop of a hat. And so I go so far to say, you know, sometimes when we handle situations in the church, we do tend to be a little more long-tempered. We do tend to be a little more forgiving. Because first off, we don't want people to see that side of us. We don't want to show our anger. But this charity that we're talking about here this morning needs to go out even beyond these doors. It needs to go outside. It needs to go when we're at Walmart. It needs to go when we're driving down the road. Dear Lord, I think I had to drop the pen on this one and pray. Oh, God. You know, we were talking a lot this week with my family. I got some family members, myself excluded. Thank you very much. They got this thing called road rage. And what happens is you get real angry when things don't go exactly like you think you ought to go. And the people do things that you don't think they ought not do behind the wheel. And then you do the same thing to someone else. But they call it road rage. It's a big thing right now. I mean, it's dangerous. You can get into a lot of trouble riding down the road and you show this road rage. Well, here we're commanded being the term there, to temper our behavior, to temper it down, to let patience work in our life, to be long-fused. Function in patience. Amen. Charity suffereth long. It says, look what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians. He's basically dealing with the same group of people, but he says this over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 6 and 6 says this, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Paul was really describing his own ministry here and how it's not that he was exalting himself. He was just showing how he had demonstrated these things when hardship come his way, that he was willing to demonstrate the long suffering and the patience. Charity suffereth long. Man, it's willing to temper our behavior. I don't know a lot about tempered metal. I'm sure Cliff could probably speak on this better than I can just because of his machine background. But when they temper metal, it's a certain amount of heat is added to something so that let's just say you got a knife blade and you want that blade to hold up, but yet you don't want that blade to be brittle. And so there's a certain temperature you got to bring that metal to so that you can work with it and you can sharpen it, but yet it isn't so hard that it's brittle. And so you got to, just a fine balance there. And when we think about being tempered metal, you got to bring it up to a certain degree and you throw that metal in there, whether it be steel, whatever it is, and you don't want that thing easily broken. And so when we think about our temper, you know, sometimes that thing's easily broken, isn't it? It's we get too much heat in there, and so it becomes brittle. God, let your spirit work in our lives, Lord, that so we have, Lord, that right temperament. Amen, that we are willing to demonstrate that charity of what it does. And here's one thing it does. It suffereth long. It's patient. God is patient toward us, isn't he? Amen. I guess I've always known God to be patient in my life. But when I look around at the world and I listen to people talk and I listen to their mockery and how that they make light of the things of God, I think, God, you are so patient. Man, he is a patient God. And you know what? Those very ones that mock and ridicule and say there's nothing to it, there's nothing to this, if they would turn to God, you know what he'd do? He'd abundantly pardon. Isn't that amazing? That he died for that one. That's long-suffering, isn't it? I mean, that's patience. That God is a patient God. I know we studied over in those minor prophets that he does become angry, but he's slow to anger. And he's the type of God that when he gets angry, amen. Oh, it is a fearful thing. Because he is a God of power. But he's also a God, he's been tempered. He's tempered correctly. His temperament, he's not moved by selfish ambition or jealousy in a sense of despising or, number one, he has everything, right? He's God. He's in full control. He doesn't have a inferiority complex. So as we see the patience and have seen the patience of God demonstrated in our own lives, we are to return that patience. He says, patience suffereth, or charity suffereth long and is kind. And from there he says that it is kind. What does it mean, kind? What does it mean to be kind? It means to smile at someone? Maybe. We talk about kindness. Kindness is an act of benevolence. And here's where, when we put these two together, patience suffereth long, and then it is kind, or it brings something into the equation. It adds something. It does something. It does not retaliate, but it extends kindness. It means it gives something that someone doesn't deserve. That's what charity is. See how convicting this can be? As I was reading this morning, I thought about Shell's dad. Peggy always quotes, he says this, if your neighbor's mad at you, bake him a cake. If your neighbor's mad, bake him a cake. I've thought about that a lot in my life, and I have not often done it. I'd rather build a fence than bake a cake. But you know what? Kindness is giving something. Kindness is not putting up the fence. But kindness, charity, is giving the cake. I know this ain't fiery stuff. But this is where the rubber meets the road. This is when our faith takes on shoe leather. And then we've got to walk what we talk. When we've got to put into action the things that we're commanded to do and the instruction that we're giving, that we decide that we want to give something. It actually, the word kind there, Christos, which means to be employed or to be useful, to better a situation. So when we're showing charity, now this is God's way. I know it doesn't make a lot of sense. You know, we do kind of tend to maybe lift up those with short fuses, and we kind of tend to lift up those that are really to fight and throw up their dukes and go at it. But God's way says this: add something useful to the situation. Bring something useful for it. Now, often anger ignites it. It's like throwing gas on a fire, right? Charity says this: I'm going to bring something in that's going to diffuse it. It's going to bring it down. Might not make me look tough. My mom shared a short story with me this week, and Dad didn't tell me it, but Mom was sharing it, and the situation that had went on in their church. And of course, my dad pastors a church up there in Shenandoah Valley, and I'll leave the names out to protect the innocent. But they told a story about a situation in their church not long ago, and this man had been coming into the church, and And as time went on, Dad gave him an opportunity to get up and speak, and he was saying some words, and something he said, I don't know what it was, but my dad felt the need to respond to it. And the guy turns around to him and says, "You give me the pulpit, you sit down and shut up." Says that right there in front of my dad's congregation. Of course, I'm sitting there listening to the story, and I'm like, there's that fuse. And I'm thinking, well, what did Dad do? She said he sat down and shut up. I'm like, what? It doesn't make sense. He's the pastor of the church. He should have put that guy where he belongs. But it wasn't until I got into 1 Corinthians 13 that I understood that he added something to the situation that did not make it worse, but allowed it to be brought down. Now, that's not to say later on, and I'll leave the details out, that he didn't deal with it in a right manner. But the way we dealt with it that time, in front of the congregation, made him seem weak. Now, suffice it to say, the guy probably won't get the pulpit again. But at first, I'm like, why? Dad should have done this. And the more I thought, I was like, you know what he did? He suffered wrong. He made himself maybe look weak, but yet he showed strength in that situation that added something that diffused it. It could have got ugly. I mean, think about it. I mean, you stand up, all of a sudden you got two guys on the pulpit duking it out in a church service. I'm not sure that's what God has called us to do. But he demonstrated strength, as far as I'm concerned, that morning, or that evening, I guess it was. And so, when we think that this way is not going to be easy, is it? It's not an easy way. Not talking about things that just kind of come natural to us. We're talking about the charity and the love of God that goes beyond what we can even comprehend. That's why we rely on the Spirit of God. And Paul here, in dealing with love and charity, he's not doing this in an ideal surrounding. He's doing this in the midst of a church that had some issues. They had struggles. And so when we think about this, our model, Jesus, the ultimate example of love, that Scripture says that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. Amen. That Philippians tells us how that he humbled himself and became obedient. Our model, being Jesus, that the Scripture talks about the kindness of God in reference to, I think it's in Titus. Let's see, this is the one I'm looking for. Look at Titus, and we'll close here this morning with this. Titus chapter number 3. Titus 3, look at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So look at this example given here in Titus. This background of foolishness, disobedience, deceived, divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This terrible picture. In the midst of that, we have the Sun of righteousness that's shining forth and begins to illuminate the situation. It says, but after the kindness, the greatest kindness ever demonstrated to mankind, is when God, our Savior, he says, God, our Savior, and it says, the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God himself took on humanity and became in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why? So that you and I could have life. Sister Nancy was talking about abundant life, that everlasting life. You know why we can have abundant life through here? Because of the kindness of God. Because when a world that deserved judgment and deserved condemnation, deserved the wrath of God, in the midst of all that background, God shed forth his love through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and demonstrated it to us. And it's because we have freely received that love that we're commanded to give it. Man, it's a command. It's not, probably ought to do this. This is a good idea. If you can work this up, do this, love this way. But let's let the word of God this morning convict us. And God, help us, Lord, through your Spirit, to demonstrate that charity in our day. Show forgiveness when forgiveness isn't deserved. Show patience when everything within us tells us we've at our limits. Man, and insert kindness into a situation that calls for anything but. And we'll go on from there next time. We'll stop there this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, thank you for your love, Lord, your charity, Lord, that was given to us, God, when we were so undeserving. Scripture teaches us plainly, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, we thank you for that love that we have received. God, that love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. God, that we have eternal life. And Lord, because of this, because we have received forgiveness, God, help us to give. Lord, let us put love into action, not just talk about it, Lord, as an individual. And as a church, Lord, let your love be demonstrated here with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And God, even to those that would, or those that would be turning away. God, those that would be living in disobedience. God, that we still, Lord, would demonstrate your charity. Not as the world describes it. Says that we should act or behave, but Lord, as your word does, God, hide it in our hearts, Lord, and help us to walk it out in our lives. We thank you for it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. As Shell leads us in a song.